team for leading us this morning again. And at this time, the children would be dismissed for Children's Church with Mrs. Conklin. So they'd be dismissed to the back. And for everyone else, I invite you to open a Bible if you have one, either hard copy or digital app of some sort, on to the book of Philippians, to Philippians chapter 1. You find Gospel of Matthew, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then you'll run into some small books, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. This morning, we want to start a series. We'll be entitled Freely Receive, taken from the idea of Matthew 10, Jesus, before he sends out his disciples, says, freely you have received, now freely give. The idea being that as you receive from the Lord, you're not to keep it to yourself, but it is intended to be given away. But in order to have something to give, you have to receive. Jesus has that order on purpose. Freely you have received, now freely give. And so these next weeks, we want to just focus on this idea of receiving from the Lord, with the long-range perspective of freely giving. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, I want to read beginning in verse 3, and then we'll also look at chapter 2, verses 12 to 13. But Philippians 1, beginning in verse 3, says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always remember with you with joy. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Focusing on verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And then chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 say this. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. This morning we want to talk about the idea that God is looking for partners. And as we would prepare to do that, let's ask his wisdom to lead us into truth. So Father, we love you. We thank you that you, Lord Jesus, are the lamb that was slain, but you are the exalted Savior too. Worthy is the lamb to receive honor and glory and blessing and power, wisdom, wealth, strength. Every praise, every worship should be given to you. You are worthy of it. And so, Father, as we would come together around your word, may you open our hearts and our ears. The Spirit of the living God, fall fresh. We want to hear what the Spirit of God would desire to say to us, your church. In Jesus' name, amen. So I've been impacted highly by a phrase that a mentor has shared with me. And I don't know where the phrase came exactly from. I'm sure if I asked him, he could tell me, because he came across it somewhere. But here's the phrase. Here's the principle. You teach what you know, but you reproduce who you are. Okay, let me say that again. You teach what you know, but you reproduce what you are. It's impacted me a lot, because you can know all the right things. And you can teach all the right things. But if it, what you teach and what you know has not impacted you and changed you, you will not produce in the lives of others the thing that you are teaching. Because walking with people and being used of God is less about what we teach and more about what we have received and what has changed us. We can only give what we have. We can only lead people where we've been. You teach what you know, but you reproduce in the lives of others who you are. And that's kind of a sobering thought, isn't it? It's sobering to me as a parent, because when I look around, I can teach my kids all the same things, all the right things. But if I am not living them, kids are the greatest spotters of hypocrisy, aren't they? And so I can teach them and It's the old phrase, do as I say, not as I do. You know how that goes. Well, I hear what you're saying, Dad, but I see what you're doing, and so I'm going to do what you're doing, because if it really impacted you, you do it. You teach what you know, but you reproduce who you are. We have been given, I strongly believe, a vision from the Lord that the Dorseyville Alliance Church would be a place where in Christ's presence there would be life, healing, and restoration. For our community, for our region, for the sake of our region, for the sake of the world. But the idea of freely receiving is this. There are areas in our lives and there are areas in our church family where in the presence of Christ, we first need to receive life and healing and restoration if we are going to be able to be used of Christ to give life, healing, and restoration. See, we're not interested just in teaching about life, healing, and restoration. We're interested in being used of the Lord to facilitate and to lead others into life, healing, and restoration. And if we have never experienced it, we cannot give it. That's a hard truth, isn't it? Because we could teach all about life, healing, and restoration in the presence of Christ. But if we have not been touched by the presence of Christ and received his life, healing, and restoration in tangible, transformative, life-giving ways, we could tell people all day long, hey, there's life, healing, and restoration in the presence of Jesus. But if we haven't experienced it, we will never be able to lead somebody to that. You teach what you know, but you reproduce who you are. God's looking for partners. He's looking for men and women, young men and women, children, youth, who will partner with him to first allow him to change us so that we might be used of him to partner with him to help others to be changed. God's looking for partners. Two key thoughts this morning. Partnering with God so that he can do it in us and then eventually through us. The first is this. This is the anchoring truth of it all. God completes what he begins. This is good news right here. This is what will lead you to a place to allow the presence of Christ to work in you because of who we are coming to, a God who completes what he begins. I want to read again verses 3 through 6 of Philippians 1. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul is writing to a church in a city called Philippi, and he is writing from jail. And he is writing with a confidence because of who God is. And I want to assure you that God is nowhere as an incompleter as I am. When I was growing up, my brother and I are 2.5 years apart, and so we played together a lot. And my brother's idea of playing is you just get out there and you play. And my idea of playing growing up was, let's get things prepared and then we'll play. So we would love to play baseball, and I had grand ideas. It would be great if we could turn the backyard into a baseball diamond. So hold on, I'm going to get the lawnmower, and the grass hadn't been cut in a little while, so I'm going to use the lawnmower to take some swipes, and I'm going to mow out a baseball diamond in our backyard. So I got the lawnmower out, I got my lawnmowing shoes on, I got my lawnmowing clothes on, I started about it, I set it all out, I mowed the grass, and I made this beautiful baseball diamond, base paths, everything. So cut some short, left some long, we had this beautiful baseball diamond. And my brother said, are you done yet? I said, all right, I just got to put the lawnmower away. Yeah, you know what, I'm kind of tired. And off I went on to the next thing, and I never completed the task of playing that I had promised my brother I would do. Another example is, you remember those little thumb wrestler characters from WWF? Anyone ever seen those? You got the little WWF wrestling characters and you stick your thumb into it and you wrestle? Well, we had some of those, and my brother thought, let's have a thumb wrestling match with our WWF wrestling guys. So I said, that sounds like a great idea. Let's have a thumb wrestling match with our WWF wrestling guys, but wouldn't it be really cool if we had a thumb wrestling match with our WWF wrestling guys in an actual ring? So I thought, hey, that sounds pretty cool. So I got a scrap piece of wood, and I got some other pieces of scraps, and I started to nail and glue, and I got some big elastic pieces from my mom, and I colored some of them red, and some of them I left white, and some of them I colored blue, because, you know, that's the turnbuckles and all that kind of stuff. The ropes are different colors, so I modeled it after that, and I made this amazing ring to be able to have WWF thumb wrestling matches with our WWF thumb wrestling guys. And then I decided, I'm kind of tired, I did all that, and I skedaddled, and we never actually completed the task of wrestling. I share those stories with you to say this. I am not always good at completing what I begin. But that's not the nature of our God. The nature of our God is He is one who, when He begins a work in our lives, He finishes it. Our God is a finisher. And when we engage with Him, we need to recognize that when He starts something, He's going to see the job through. We all have been let down by people who have said, I will begin the job, and then never finished it. And oftentimes, we see those negative experiences with people, and we view God through those lenses, and we say, if other people have started jobs and they haven't finished it, what makes God any different? And the minute we start running against difficulties and trials and tribulations, and it seems like things are just not happening, we begin to think, well, there is just another one. God's in the same boat as everyone else. He started it, but He didn't finish it. But I want you to understand, the Apostle Paul starts out and he says, I remember you in my prayers, church in Philippi, because of your partnership in the gospel. You have been with me, and I know you will continue to be with me. And here is the reason that I have confidence that you will continue in this partnership to reach people for Christ. It's this. God started the work in your lives. God planted the church there that you are a part of. God initiated this partnership between you and between me in this partnership to share the gospel to the ends of the earth. Because God did it, I have confidence that this partnership will continue, because when my God begins something, my God completes it. Being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. God is the initiator, and because God is the initiator, He's the completer. See, I want you to know, if you've come to faith in Christ Jesus, if you've recognized that there are sins in your life that you have committed, that you are separated, you were born separated from Him, and that the only way to be in right relationship is to trust Jesus and to receive what Jesus has done by standing in your place on the cross, His death and His resurrection, counting for your price. If you've, by faith, confessed He is Lord and believed in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, and you've trusted Christ and received Him, and you've been made a child of God, let me tell you this. If God started that, He will see you through the end to the day of Christ Jesus. And there was a day, we've talked about the history of this church family, that God initiated this church, established this church ministry in Dorseyville. And if God starts it, what's God going to do? He's going to complete it. There are bumps along the road. There are trials. There are difficulties. There are things that it may seem like this will never get finished. But I want you to know, if God started it, God is a completing God. Be confident of this, that if God invites you into partnership with Himself, He is a faithful, completing God. That whatever He begins in your life, He is such that He will see it through. It's His nature, It's his character. He does it. Hold on to that truth. When God begins it, he completes it. But there's a reality in all of this. God's nature and character is such that whenever he starts, he's a finishing God. But you and I have a role. And you and I, we can sort of short-circuit things. Many times we short-circuit things, and who do we blame? We blame God. According to Philippians 1:6, is God to blame if things don't go well in our lives? If things don't seem to be finishing well, is God to blame? No, because our God is a God who finishes what he starts. Because he invites you and I into partnership. He initiates it and he will complete it, but there's a role for you and I to play. We have to do our part. We have to partner with him. And so God is looking for people who will partner with his work in you. God is looking for partners who will allow him to work in us. In chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, he says it this way. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. See, there is a relational partnership here. God initiates it. God's the one who will ultimately complete it. But God asks us to work out our salvation as he works in us. Work out your salvation as God works in you. He is looking for partners. He is the initiator. He is the completer. But he is looking for people who will join with him in allowing it to come to fruition. He's looking for people who will be willing to allow his presence to touch our lives, to change us, and to transform us. See, God is the one who works in us. He gives us new life. There is not one of us who one day said, I think I want to follow Jesus. It is him who initiated it. It is him who, when we respond to him, by his Spirit, puts new life in us. It is the Lord Jesus, by his Spirit, who makes us a new creation. None of us just became new one day. He did the work of making us new. He went and he took us from death into life. He transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. There is nothing that you and I can do. He has done it. He's put life in us. He has saved us. He has changed us. But we are the ones who work with him, to cooperate with him, who partner with him to work it out. So to work out our salvation means this. It means to put into practice and to use what God has done for us. Does that make sense? To work out our salvation means to put into practice and to use what he has done in us. And so in these three areas of life, of healing, and of restoration, I want to just talk about for a few moments what it may look like for us to work out what he has been working in us. In the area of life, we receive new life from Christ. But we have to partner with him to live in the abundant life of Jesus. In John chapter 15, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, I will remain in you, and you will bear much fruit. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. See, he is the life source, but we, in working it out, must stay connected to him. We must spend time with him on a regular daily basis. Prayer and Bible reading are not something to check off and to say, look, I did my religious duty for the day. It is an opportunity for us to stay connected to the life source, the Lord Jesus, to hear from Him, to be encouraged by Him, to be strengthened by Him, to be changed and transformed by Him. We do not do these things just as religious duties. We do them so that we might find life and work out our salvation. Life. We work out our salvation in the area of life by choosing to surrender control. To say, Lord Jesus, not my will, but yours be done. We work out our salvation by choosing not to gratify, Paul says, the desires of our flesh. Have you ever had the urge just to do what you're sinful? You know it's wrong, but it would feel good. You ever have that urge? Listen, it is not wrong to say there's that urge there. And I would say if you don't recognize that there's the urge there, either you're lying or you are not aware of the urges. Because just because we come to life in Christ does not mean the urges to live according to the sinful nature are gone. Paul says that those are going to be there, so that Paul, one of the greatest believers in Christ, says, what I want to do, I don't do, and what I don't want to do, I do do. Working out our salvation means I choose not to gratify that. I choose to deny myself and say no to that and instead give myself to Christ so that I am not an instrument of wickedness, but I'm an instrument of righteousness. Just because we have been given life does not mean now I'm good. Partnering with Him and working out the salvation says when it comes and when my old life before Christ, when I want to live that way, I say no by the power of the Spirit and I say yes to Christ. That is working out your salvation. Choosing life means being filled by the Spirit. The Apostle Paul says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but instead be continually ongoing, being filled with the Spirit. When we come to faith in Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing our salvation. But there is an ongoing, everyday experience that we must say, Holy Spirit of God, fill me up. Have control of me. If I asked Him to do that yesterday, I leak so much of the presence of the Lord, and I'm still working out my salvation in such a way that, you know what? Yesterday's filling is not enough for today. And I may even say that this morning's filling may not be enough for this moment. That I need to regularly be living and staying in step with the Spirit. Holy Spirit, would you literally carry me along? Because the ultimate goal is not that we would be real good people who emulate the teachings of Jesus, but that we would so empty ourselves and the Spirit of God would so fill us that we would have the life of Christ being lived out through us. Founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance, Dr. A.B. Simpson, called it the Christ life, where literally Christ lives His life through us. And the Holy Spirit is the empowering force to allow Jesus to live His life through us. It's not you living like Jesus, it's Jesus living through you. There's a huge difference in that. There's a huge difference in that. Because if you want to try to live like Jesus, good luck. The point is, you can't. The point is, you need Him to live through you. You need to become less. You need His Spirit to fill you more so that Jesus has His way through you. That is working out your salvation. That is allowing His life to come to you. It's learning to live according to truth and not according to lies. to the greatest lies we often believe are this: either I can do it myself, or there's no hope for me to do it. Both of them take away from Christ at the center, who is able. Work out your salvation as God works in you. In life, we receive new life. We partner with him by choosing to become more and more like Jesus and allow his life by his Spirit to live, be lived through us. In the area of healing, life, healing, and restoration, he works in us by giving us healing. Isaiah 53 says, by his stripes we are healed. There is a positional reality that in Christ we are healed. He works in us, and he works it out in us to allow the healing that he has purchased on the cross to begin to touch our lives. Oftentimes we think of it only as my physical body. Part of allowing the healing of Christ to touch our physical bodies is, who is the first person we call? Who is the first person we reach out to? What is the first thing we reach out to when we are sick? When we have a headache? When we have a fever? Who is the first one that we turn to? I'll tell you, in working out my salvation, one of my biggest challenges is, if I have a headache, the thing I turn to is aspirin or Excedrin. If Jesus is my healing, is my healer, what does it look like for me to work out my salvation? It means to come to him first. Will he always heal me in that moment? No. But you know what? I want my faith to grow in such a way that my dependence is on him first for healing, not on medicine. That my dependence is on him first for healing, not on a doctor. That my dependence is on him first, not on even eating healthy. My dependence is on him and him alone. It's not just healing. It's not just about our physical bodies. It's about our soul. Because all of us have been touched by wounding and losses and grief. All of us have been beat up by this world. All of us have lived with deprivations, things that cause us to live at less than what God created us to live at. Jesus doesn't just want to save us to get us to heaven one day. He wants to minister to the deepest hurts of our soul. One pastor said that many in today's world will not trust Jesus as Savior until they experience him as healer, because there is so much pain in the world today. But let me ask you this. Have you experienced Jesus as your healer? Has Jesus touched your life? Has Jesus touched the deepest hurts of your soul? Has Jesus touched your body in some way where you can say to someone in need, in pain, listen, I know Jesus. He's the healer. This is what he did for me. See, the world knows today, many people know the message today that you are a sinner. But what many people do not know is that Jesus is the healer who will heal you from your sicknesses and diseases. And oh, by the way, he's also the solution to your sin. But many people, and Jesus was no different. Where did Jesus go first when he ministered to people? Most often when he ministered to people, it wasn't, you're a sinner, you need to repent. He met their need first. And once he met their need, then he told them, repent. The kingdom of God is here. Turn from this life and go and follow me. Jesus is healer. But if we have not encountered him as healer, we cannot lead people to the healer. Healed people lead people to the healer. Body, soul, mind, Jesus is healer. Work out our salvation in light in the areas of life and healing, but also in restoration. It's applying the truth of forgiveness to our lives so that we know that we're not just forgiven of our sins, but that we live at peace with him and that we live in a relationship with him that is restored the way it should have been, more and more as it should have been in the garden. Part of restoration, the biggest part of restoration is not just knowing that I'm forgiven of my sin, but it's being able to come in before God exactly how I am and to be able to say, here I am without guilt, without shame, without condemnation. Much of the self-talk for believers is this: I'm a sinner. It's not what Jesus says of you. Jesus says you are a saint who sometimes sins. If that is your language, I'm a sinner. I'm just saved by grace. It's true. But you know what? You are identifying yourself as a sinner. Jesus says, I see you not as a sinner. I see you as perfect in me. And so restoration is helping us to understand that not only are we forgiven, but that his reconciliation and his restoring us is in such a place where we can stand before God as Adam and Eve did, completely naked, completely unashamed, without having to hide anything, and know that our God loves us and accepts us and welcomes us because of Christ. And guilt and shame and condemnation are some of the things that weigh believers down so much that we talk about a God who forgives, but we live as ones who are shackled by shame and condemnation and guilt and what I did last week and what I did 6 years ago, and I never told anybody this because I'm so ashamed of it. And if I even thought about telling somebody, I couldn't even look you in the eye because I'm so ashamed. Listen, if that's you, the healer, Jesus, the one who forgives us, also wants to restore us. And part of that is lifting guilt and shame and condemnation off of us. And people today need to know that their sin cannot just be forgiven, but that all the baggage and all the regret, that Jesus touches that and restores us and works to put us back together. This also touches our relationships too. See, we forgive others, but friends, we need to also be reconciled and restored in relationships with one another. And God didn't send Jesus just to forgive us. He sent us to reconcile us to himself and to be restored to him as if it never happened before. And friends, that's what God is after in our relationships with one another. And I truly believe that that is an issue that we are going to have to work out as a church family. That not just do we forgive, but we are reconciled and restored to one another. Because a world needs to know that they can be restored to one another. Racism does not fall just simply by forgiveness. Racism falls in our country and in our world when there is reconciliation and when races are restored to one another. It's not just I forgive you, it's we need to reconcile and be restored to one another. And until we experience it, we cannot give it. But yet I believe this is what God wants us to be. Friends, we need to encounter Christ, the one who is life, the one who is healing and who is restoration. And there's an attitude that's in all of this. Two words that he says. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. See, we think of fear and trembling always as bad. But fear and trembling just says, God, you are God and I am not. And I recognize the greatness of who you are. And so I am going to live a life of humility. Because ultimately, fear and trembling lead us to a place of humility. See, if I'm not humble, I will never encounter God. For scriptures say God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so if we are going to experience the presence of Christ so that we might be that for others, it has to be humility. Of humbling ourselves and saying, we don't have it together, God. And we recognize we don't have it together. I recognize I don't have it together and I need you. I need you. broken and humble before God in fear and trembling before him to say, oh, God, I need you. But there's a great confidence that knows that he welcomes all who come in humility and brokenness and contriteness. He will never turn away those who come with that attitude. But those who come and say, God, look what I got to offer you. Look how good I am. Now use me. He will not. And we will not encounter him. Because it's only when we come with open hands and say, I have nothing, will we be able to encounter him so that we have something to give. God is a God who completes what he begins. And he asks us to partner with him to work out our salvation with fear and in trembling as he works in us. About a year and a half ago, if you've been around the whole time I have, you've known. And if you're newer in the last 6 months or 9 months, in January of 2017, I decided that I could play basketball the way I did when I was younger. And it didn't work out so well. I tore my ACL and meniscus in several places and had 4 hours of surgery to repair all of it. And that was just the beginning, because for the next 9 to 10 months, I was at physical therapy at least 3 times a week, and as it went longer, it went down to 2, and then it went down to 1, but all the time, I had to be working on all of this. See, this is a picture of what God invites us into. The surgeon worked in my knee. The surgeon, for 4 hours, put back together what my knee had lost. He repaired the damage. And 4 hours later, he was done. I went back to him from time to time, and he checked it up, and he continued to work in my body by giving me direction. But the real work, to be able to work out what had been worked in my knee, came in a physical therapist's office for 2 to 3 hours at a time. And at home was ongoing exercises and work. And it was months of pain, and it was months of driving back and forth to the office to do the physical therapy. It was working out for the next 9 to 10 months what in 4 hours had been worked in. See, God does in us what we can never do. But he asks us in partnership to work out and to make it come to fruition what he's put in us. That doctor put in a new ACL by taking a hamstring out and putting it, making it a new ACL. Kind of creepy when you think about it. I made the mistake of watching it on YouTube. Not a good idea. But he put in my knee what I could never have done. But my role was to work out what had been put in. Friends, that is what God is up to. He puts in us, because he's initiated in us and will complete it in us, he puts in us what we can never do. But it's our job in cooperation with him to work out what he has worked in. So let me ask you 2 questions. First question is this. What is God working on in my life? What right now is God working on in your life? I think a lot of us don't consider questions like this. We just go about life. But what is that thing right now that God is working on in my life? What's he doing in my life? I can tell you, I had a book put in my hands recently. It got gifted to me because I was going to buy it, but it's about faith. And let me tell you what, I am recognizing God is showing me my faith is pretty weak. And he is working on in my life, deepening faith. What's he working on? And then, in light of that, how am I partnering with God to work it out? Since some of us may say, I don't know what God is working on. If you're not, you don't know, that's okay. Ask him, he'll tell you. And then the question, Lord, how do I work out what you're working in? How do I partner with you? We're going to take communion here, just a moment. Scriptures say, don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. And so often we hear it and then we go on our way. I just want to give us a few moments of space and quiet just to ask the Lord first this question. Lord, what are you working on? And if there's nothing that you know of, to say, Lord, what do you want to work on in my life? And then to ask the follow-up question, how do I join you? How do I partner with you to work out what you're working in my life? So, Father in heaven, we give you permission in the space here in these few moments just to speak. Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you speak to us about what the Father is desiring to work on in our lives? Be free to speak.